Let's bow together in prayer. I purchased a couple of cases of John Piper's book, 50 Reasons Why Christ Had to Die, and there are some over here, and they sold them for $1 a piece if people would take them and use them when they're talking with people about Christ. And so we have enough for each family member to take a couple of copies. But if you take them, you must use them with people to share about Christ and then give it to them and then let them pass it on to other people. Tonight we're going to begin the second part of child training from birth to betrothal, because the job of parents in training children begins at the moment of birth, and it does not, at least in the Bible, it does not cease until a son or a daughter becomes a member of a new family unit. And we're going to look at discipline now in general, that is, the ministry of the rod. And we'll see how far we get. We may need to take another week to look at it specifically. And we're going to be talking about discipline that starts at a very young age, as soon as one can see the exertion of a stubborn will. And at least with our kids, that started at about 4 months. I think maybe with Tate it started last week. I don't know. So this evening, we're going to work our way through the outline. And let me just tell you about growing up in high school. When I was in high school, I played two sports. When I was a freshman and a sophomore, I was a wrestler. And so did some physical exertion, and then I got smarter. And when I was a junior and a senior, I played on the chess team. But in wrestling, we had to, like many sports, do lots of things that were not a lot of fun. We had to lift the weights. We had to run various sets of relays and laps around the track and miles. And we had to put on plastic and cover up our bodies and run and sweat so we could lose weight to get down to the weight they wanted us to wrestle at. We had to come every night and work out from about 4 o'clock until 7 in the evening, and then you're exhausted when you go home. But all of that repetition and exercise produces its results, so that on the day of the match, first of all, you have the strength to wrestle your opponent, and you have the knowledge to wrestle your opponent. And really, discipline, that we would call that discipline. And that's what discipline is. But discipline, from the perspective of the Bible, has to do with living a life for God, living an ordered kind of life in a godly fashion, and it takes a workout to get there. So we respond to resistance. We respond to testing. And most of us would have to attest that when life is good, then often it's easy to forget the Lord and to begin to drift away. And then the Lord brings some trouble into our lives. He disciplines us, like a man disciplines his son, to remind us who we are and to whom we belong and what we should be up to. So discipline starts at a very young age, and at a certain point it takes the form of a rod. At some later point, the form of a rod may change into other forms of discipline, but the principles remain the same. And so, just before we get started with the outline, I'd like to just read some proverbs to us that remind us, first of all, that words like discipline and correction and reproof and counsel are all pretty much used synonymously in the book of Proverbs. And the goal of course, is to move one from being foolish, which is the way we come into the world, to being wise. And a foolish person is one who strays from the truth and goes his own self-willed way, looking at whatever he thinks is right and doing that, whereas someone who is wise becomes skilled in living God's way and saying, well, you know, when I look to myself, I'm not very wise, so I look to the Lord and I find direction in life. And so the Proverbs I'm going to read remind us that we see wisdom coming about in a life when that life begins to accept reproof and love discipline. And those who refuse reproof, ignore reproof, and hate discipline are those who end up being foolish. And in these Proverbs we're going to read, we're going to discover that parents are either joyful with a wise child or sad with a foolish child. So you can, if you can flip fast enough, you can turn with me if you want to. We're going to start at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So just a word corrects a wise person, but even 100 blows when someone becomes stubbornly foolish doesn't seem to do much good at all. Proverbs 17, verse 21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now, think about that word begets. Obviously, when a child is born, we're told that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So all of us who have begotten children have begotten foolish children. So he's not talking about that here. He's talking about the process of disciplining a child. What is the result going to be? That's when the child is born into adulthood, for example, and it's called a begetting. And some parents do it well, but some parents beget fools, sometimes because their discipline is lacking. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your life. Proverbs 19:27. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:15-16. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Proverbs 23, verse 25. The father of the righteous, the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Again, the idea of begetting through discipline. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. And so there we can see that it's important what kind of people our kids hang around with. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Then back some, Proverbs 15:10. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. And then Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So, just some proverbs there, and I think I just messed up my order here. Just some proverbs there to kind of set us on the course of looking at the ministry of the rod. So now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And recall that we divided our topic into two parts, and last week we dealt with the topic of instruction. And we said the word at its root means to place something in someone's mind. It's not that the word discipline is devoid of that concept. But for the sake of our study, we said, well, we'll look at discipline in terms of bringing pain into one's life so that we can reinforce what we're trying to teach our children. And so tonight we're going to look at discipline as the ministry of the rod. And if I can find my place, look down in your outline to number 2, what is discipline? And here's a definition that I came up with. And I'm thinking of discipline now not only as something that parents administer, but you see the way we've read it in Proverbs, it's also something that people acquire. So we talk about a person with a disciplined life. So a disciplined life is the goal that we're striving for. A disciplined life is an ordered existence in accordance with the Scriptures, sourced in the fear of the Lord, because remember Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise correction and wisdom. I can't remember exactly what it says. It is sourced in the fear of the Lord and is acquired through instruction, testing, and the measured correction of the rod. And I'm thinking here of instruction that we looked at last week. This is how we teach our children in terms of God's word and how to live life. And then in terms of testing, we're thinking here of the idea that when we look at discipline, it has two constituent elements. It has a corrective side, and it has a side that we use to teach our children responsibility. So we add tasks to them, for example, that cause them to grow in responsibility, and it's not something they necessarily like. They may balk at it. So we're testing them to know what is in their heart. We're testing them in terms of the refining of gold. We're turning up the heat to get out the impurities of their faith. And then when they do balk and they don't follow the course we've set for them, then we add the correction that comes from the rod. And the correction that comes from the rod has to be a measured correction in accordance with the sin that has transpired in their life and in accordance with their age. Obviously, you don't use the rod in the same fashion on a 2-year-old that you might use on a 12-year-old. And coming up with this definition, I used, to help myself, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 22, because the Old Testament and the New Testament word for discipline is varied in its meaning. And sometimes it means teaching. Sometimes it means admonition. Sometimes it's translated instruction. But I think this verse captures the idea. It says, "And Hananiah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he was skilled." And the word instruction there is the word that is repeatedly used in Proverbs, and it is translated discipline. And so we think of someone, for example, who is leading a choir, which Hananiah was doing, and that person teaches the choir by repetition and teaches the choir by putting them through exercises that they may grow tired of. But on, if we could call it performance day, all of the disciplined work pays off. That's the same idea then of disciplining our children. We're instructing them in which way they should follow. We're testing them, adding responsibility to their lives so that when they get older and older, they are able to do what adults are supposed to do. And we are also enforcing or reinforcing what we say to our children and what we ask of our children by correcting them with a rod when they defiantly disobey. One of the things we need to remember is kids are kids, and kids make mistakes and do stupid things just because they're childish. But if we know they know it's wrong and they stubbornly do it, that is the time that discipline should be administered with a rod. And the concept of discipline in Proverbs is really sourced in the law. And I want to look at two passages, and again, we're familiar with them. The first passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses writes, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his own son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So here we get a picture. We know that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because the parents of the generation that went into the land went up to Kadesh Barnea and refused to go in because of the giants in the land. They didn't trust the Lord. And so for the next generation, God wandered them around for 38 more years, making a total of 40 years. So the disobedient generation would die off, and the next generation, he was training like men train their children. And he was adding difficulty to their life to discipline them so that when they would go in, they would have the acquired faculties to obey the Lord in all that he had asked them. And so he demonstrates, look, I did this, this, and this to humble you, to get you to see, well, you must rely on me. And that concept then is found in the idea of disciplining a child. We want the child to know that they must rely upon us. They must look to us. They cannot just look to themselves and do what is right in their own eyes. And it reminds us then the Lord's method in making us strong in faith is to bring us trouble. And we live in a culture that hates trouble. We live in a culture that enjoys ease. And the generation of our children and under have grown up in the media-savvy generation where entertainment is the name of the game and hard work certainly is not. And we will pay a price as a country for that because as parents across the nation, we have not been disciplining our children to be strong. Then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and a rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst. And all of Israel shall hear of it and be afraid or fear. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, it is this particular passage that Proverbs has in mind when it talks about the ministry of the rod. It's with the assumption that if we do not properly train our children, then when they get to an age where they can resist us, and there's not much we can do about it, they may turn out to be stubborn and rebellious. And you can see in this case, the son is lazy, and all he wants to do is eat and drink. He's not concerned about living an ordered life. And the end result under the law was that kind of son is to be brought to the elders of the city, and that son is to be put to death by stoning so that evil will be removed from the midst of the land, and people will fear, and other families will discipline their children as well as they can, and children will say, you know, I certainly don't want that to happen to me. So children will shape up, and thus the nation will be kept pure by keeping the evil out of their land. Now, This is not the law of our land, and we can't do it here at McKinney Bible Church, although sometimes maybe some of us would like to do just such a thing. But it does give us a basis to understand the seriousness of rearing children. And we live in a time, as children grow up undisciplined, they will fall into all kinds of ways that in the end will destroy their life. They may live a long time, but they will live a life of misery, and one could say, well, they are the walking dead. Then, Roman numeral 4, under your outline, the New Testament concept, and I just wanted to say a few things about the New Testament and the idea of discipline. We live in a time where the idea of spanking children is losing popularity, certainly within our culture, and also within our churches, so that it is beginning to be called a barbaric idea, and people are saying, well, the concept of discipline does not include punishment. Instead, it's a word that is for correction, but not punishment that includes physical pain. Twice in Luke chapter 23, Pilate says to the people, I will punish him, speaking of Jesus, and I will let him go. And obviously, by punishing, he's talking about a whip being used on Jesus. And the word translated punish is the word discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it comes to improperly taking the Lord's Supper, we're told that some of the people had become sick, and some were weak, and some had fallen asleep. And when we don't judge ourselves, Paul tells us, then the Lord judges us by disciplining us so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. So if discipline includes sickness, weakness, and even death in the Corinthian church, we can say, well, discipline does include pain. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul speaks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he has turned over to Satan so that they might be taught, and the word is disciplined, not to blaspheme. Then, on a little lighter side, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24, now he's speaking to Timothy as a leader in the Ephesian church, and he says, verse 24, I hope I said it right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And the word correcting there is the word discipline. Obviously, elders are not getting out a whip and beating people, so it's talking about a correction that comes by word. And then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for disciplining in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then just one more familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin, and you have forgotten the... I can't read it. Anybody got it there? You've gotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved or rebuked by him. And of course, he's drawing there from Proverbs chapter 3. And the passage goes on to talk about discipline. And we know from the people in the book of Hebrews, they're suffering some kind of persecution. And the Lord is calling it discipline. So it is not probably discipline of the punishment sort, but discipline of the sort that strengthens their faith, because he says you have need of endurance so that after you've suffered for a little while, you may receive the promises. And he who promised is faithful. So that's the concept of discipline. Now we're going to look at Roman numeral 5 in our outline. Discipline is a demonstration of parental love. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. He who spares his rod, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. And so here, just like in Hebrews, the one whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. Now in Proverbs, based on Deuteronomy chapter 21, that if a child grows up to be a glutton and a drunkard, one is going to have to take him to the elders of the city and he will be stoned. Here he says, well, now if you love your son, you will discipline your son diligently. But the one who hates his son, and of course, not many people would say, well, I hate my child. Most people would say, well, you know, I really feel a fondness towards my kid, even though my kid may be rebellious. I love my kid. But so many parents today are unwilling to bring toughness into a child's life. And Proverbs is telling us, well, that's not love. That is hatred. He doesn't mean that there's this some hostility welling up within us, but it's an inability or a decision not to look down the road and discover that our lack of discipline is ruining the life of our child. We're allowing them to go the way that seems right in their own eyes. Discipline has a limited period of effectiveness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. So, again, looking back to Proverbs 21, if we avoid disciplining our children in an Old Testament conduct text, it may result in their death. In our times, in our country, it may result in a squandered, worthless, miserable life. But notice he says, discipline while there's hope. There comes a point where, from the human perspective, hope passes. So discipline has a limited duration when it comes to parents. Now, don't take this as a hard, fast rule, but I think John and I would both say, if your child is not listening and responding to you by the age of 12 or 13, you've just about passed hope. that does not mean that the Lord's discipline may not bring them around later on in their life. But if you reach the teenage years, which are considered the years of rebellion, and they're not listening to you, then discipline at that point rarely brings them into line. Not that one shouldn't discipline. So what a psychologist would tell you is that by the age of 5, your child's personality is developed. So crucial years of discipline start from birth to the age of 5. And if you haven't gotten a hold of them by the age of 12, to where they say, not that they're just looking for you to reprove them all the time, and not that they always respond immediately as well as one would like, but in the end, if they don't say, well, you know, Dad, Mom, you're right, that's what I need to do, then once you pass into the teenage years, hope is beginning to diminish. And so it's at the very young ages that we must start with an appropriate, measured discipline of our children. Discipline is a divine mandate for eliminating foolishness and imparting wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. And so I ran into a discussion with a fella some months back and with a woman some months back, and they were reading a couple of books that tried to suggest that no, spanking children is not found in the Bible, but the word child that's found in Proverbs is really speaking about someone who is 16 and older. Well, when you chase down that word in the Old Testament, you cannot make such a proof. It's used of Samuel from his youngest age, for example. But they were suggesting, you know, spanking a young children, is going to turn children into angry beasts who want to respond in like. But the message of Proverbs is, the rod is what brings foolishness out of a child and begins to impart wisdom as we teach them and we force them through pain initially to obey. Then wisdom begins becoming a part of their life. And then D, discipline properly administered delivers a child from an early demise. Proverbs chapter 23. And again, based on Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, or from the grave, from death. Now, when we look at that word beat, it brings up all kinds of connotations in our mind. And clearly, Solomon is not talking about abusive parents, but he is talking about properly using the rod. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And again, he's adding, this is what will deliver them from death. Or, in our terminology today, what will deliver them from demise. That is, a life of ruin and debauchery and misery. Then E on your outline. Discipline is an indicator of parental folly and or wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So we're walking in the grocery store and we see a kid throw a hissy fit and nothing is done about it. And the child is just a disturbance to everyone around. What are we all thinking? We're thinking, what is wrong with that mother? Or what is wrong with that father? It's not the child who has the problem. It's the parent who has the problem. And they've demonstrated what is wrong with them. They are unwilling to confront the child with measured discipline, and they're getting the results of what they might call their loving response. So the child does not learn to put that kind of behavior away because it hasn't been reinforced with pain. Then finally, F, discipline is an external stimulus to reinforce internal godly character. This is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Stripes that wound, verse 30, scour away evil, and strokes reach the inmost parts. And so he's suggesting, you know, when it comes to the body, there's such a big thing today as to whether one has bruised their child. And since this is going out on the net, let me suggest I'm not recommending bruising children. But we are more concerned about the physical than the soul. We're more concerned about how they appear and have we hurt them than we're concerned about what kind of character are they developing. And so Solomon is saying, well, you know, like one of those scouring pads, you scrub away, it hurts, it takes away evil, and strokes reach the inmost being. And we need to put away the concept that physical pain is bad and accept what the Lord is telling us, and that is physical pain reaches somewhere verbal instruction cannot reach. So we place truth in the mind of a child, and we can reinforce that when they defiantly disobey, so that the child will get the picture. This is painful. I think I will decide to go the right way. Okay, so then there are the general thoughts about discipline. So, when does discipline start? And I said it starts when you can see defiant behavior in your children. And people have different ideas about what age that is. I don't want to dispute that. I don't want to worry about it. It starts very early. So that I recall, and I'm sure she's psychologically damaged because of it, that Jessica resisted us at about 4 months. And so I would go like that on her fat little thigh. She was a little chubby then, on the thigh. And she would scream and wail, and then she would comply. And as kids get older, of course, more force is needed. And when they reach a certain age, I say, well, they need enough pain to where the tears come and they're grabbing their little cheeks and doing a dance. I like Phillips' board. This is going out on the web. We won't give the name of his company. I like Phillips' board because it looks threatening. It is threatening. And because it's wide, it doesn't bruise. But it does give enough pain to hurt. And You know, when kids are younger, it doesn't take near as much. When kids get older, it takes more. Now, when does one stop using the rod for discipline? Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 3. A whip is for a horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Now, you can see that verse 3 is not particularly talking about child discipline. And so when the rod stops is going to depend on each parent and the culture and laws of the land in which you live, and whether you're going to exist with your kids in your home or they're going to take them away from you. But biblically speaking, the rod was a punishment, up to 40 lashes, to correct the behavior of foolish people. And in certain countries today, they still use the rod. They call it a caning. And we heard a lot about it during the Clinton administration because of that American teenage boy who sprayed paint on cars, and they wanted to cane him with 8 strokes, and I think Clinton got it reduced to 4. But caning would do a lot to cure our prison population. Now, am I recommending that you cane your 16-year-old kid? Not exactly. But I am saying discernment has to be used. Sometimes as kids get older, obviously, there are methods of discipline that reach to the inmost being more than physical pain. It may take some other kind of pain, such as you can't do this, or you can't drive the car, or you can't go out tonight, those sorts of things. Both of those are still forms of discipline. And it has to be painful enough to get the message across, your behavior is ungodly, and we will only accept a different kind of behavior. So there's my generalization. Any questions about the practice and implementation of using the rod? John may want to jump in here and say, okay? John?
For some reason, I knew you were going to do this. If you're disciplining them when they're younger, then the frequency is going to go down. And I guess so far, my experience has been that it goes down quicker for girls. And so I don't run into that problem there. A couple of times maybe where I still needed to use a stick on the girls, and then I would just have them do it without dropping their drugs. When, you know, when they were older.
Okay. Does that help? You stop by, at least by the time they're 30 anyway. Any other questions? As we're talking about this, I do want to remind us that Proverbs are observations on life. And so you can see from all the verses we read that parents are held highly responsible for the outcome of their children. Nevertheless, there are cases where parents are good parents, have disciplined well, and children, teenagers resist and engage in a life of folly. But Proverbs is suggesting that the norm is this way. When we observe life, this is generally what happens. No, I think, for example, when you read chapter 29, verse 15, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So I am not one who thinks that when a mother is at home and dad's at work and an infraction takes place, that she says, well, you wait till your dad gets home, and then she tells the dad, and he does all the disciplining. No, I'm in favor of the mother being involved in disciplining. And in the evening, when mom and dad are there, I think the dad should jump in. Maybe not on every occasion, particularly if it's out of his sight and it's an infraction against the mother. Maybe she should take care of it. But generally, when both there, the dad ought to take care of it. When he's away, mom better take care of it or she's going to lose control. Good question. Another question?
Can I add to that one?
Yeah.
When you're in public, especially, and you're together, that ought to be
good. Yeah. Anything else? Proverbs talks about kids who go astray. And let me say this. Any one of us can go down the path of folly. You know, it takes one sin, and then you pursue it, and you don't take care of it. Pretty soon you're down that pathway. So it shouldn't surprise us that what we call an otherwise good kid falls down that path. It does happen. Because we have to guard our hearts, and sometimes we get in a rut where we're not guarding our hearts. Turn to one more verse, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, when we think of the Lord and our discipline is to be modeled after His discipline, what we're told of the Lord is that He's slow to anger. He's full of compassion. Nevertheless, He disciplines. But His discipline is not a discipline in anger. Sometimes it is a discipline in anger. He's slow to anger. But His anger can be kindled. And our discipline should be a discipline that's measured. When our kids rebel, our tendency is to get angry. And it shouldn't be our anger that determines the measure of the discipline. We should be able to control ourselves and to still speak to our kids respectfully. Hyde sent me a note and he said, well, now, you have any thoughts about child training since I'm a new father? And I haven't answered it yet. But one thing I'd answer is, I wish over the years I would not have spoken to my kids so harshly. I should have spoken to them more kindly in the context of discipline. And somebody might say, well, you're just getting to be one of those old grandparents, you know, who are getting soft. And I intend to be soft as a grand... No. But here, in all cases, you You know, a soft word is helpful, and harshness stirs up anger. And so the kid makes an infraction. We call them aside, and we control our anger, and we say, okay, this is what's going to happen because of what you've done. Any other questions? So let me urge all of us. I mean, you read. Let's not minimize what Proverbs is saying. He who begets a fool does it to his own sorrow. A wise son makes a father and a mother glad. And we're responsible. I'm not trying to make a guilt trip, but I am trying to say we need to give our utmost to this for our children's welfare. And if our children turn out to follow the Lord, we thank the Lord for his graciousness. And if they turn out not to follow the Lord, of course there are going to be questions in our mind. Did I do this? Did I do that? Didn't I do things correctly? And in some cases, parents didn't do things correctly. In other cases, they did. But let's try to avoid that situation by saying this is what God's called us to train our children like he trains us. Okay. Let's bow in prayer. Yeah.
I don't know if Kurt's dad, if that went down on
Kurt's
dad.
That's right.
Kurt's dad had to have triple bypass, I think. Yeah. Triple bypass unexpectedly today. He was going in for some other things and ended up having a triple bypass. So they would like us to pray for him. Thank goodness he's a believer in Christ. So let's pray.